and are. And we likened in that message the pre-Babel culture as outlined in Genesis chapter 11 with the culture that we have today. Now, the message tonight is similar and yet it's very different. I didn't look at those notes. I was tempted to, but I didn't do it. And the reason I didn't is I wanted it to be totally different. I didn't want to get bogged down. And my message tonight is should we expect in the 1990s? We stand at a unique place tonight. This is the last prayer meeting in the 1980s. And what can we expect? The world is moving fast in the humanistic vein, very rapidly. And it behooves us to be more diligent in the proclamation of the gospel. We have the only message whereby a lost world can be salvaged. We have the only message that can save a guilty sinner from the lake of fire. We have the only message that can give a person peace with God. Now the enemy, on the other hand, is always seeking to contaminate the message and to rob it of its power. When I studied last Sunday morning's message, I was impressed again with these things, and I studied afresh the prophecy of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 5, you'll remember beginning in chapter 2, Zechariah has a night that he can't sleep. He's given one vision after another. One after another in one night. When you get to chapter 5, he sees the storks, and they're carrying an ephah, which is a measure, a seed measure, and inside the ephah is a woman, which spells wickedness, according to the angel of the Lord. And a lead cover is put on the ephah to contain the wickedness. And that ephah is born into the land of Shinar, where it will set on its own base. And I believe that this return to the land of Shinar, to the land of Babylon, has reference to the direction in which the world is going religiously. And to understand which way we're going religiously in the world with a contamination of the gospel, we have to understand something and somewhat of where the world came from religiously. So we read from Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And the whole world was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. In Scripture, the word of God declares unto us that the preaching of the cross is to them who perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Any message, therefore, that glorifies in man or glorifies the achievements of man is not the gospel of salvation that we could really call the gospel. The gospel in no way glorifies man. The message of the gospel always glorifies God and God alone. For the message of the gospel teaches us that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from the works of man. God's message in the gospel is a message of deliverance from the ravages of sin, and eventually from all the consequences of sin. For sin has brought nothing but depravity and death to the human family. No matter how powerful the person is, no matter how much they have accomplished in this life, all men die because the ravages of sin eventually take over. God's message, on the other hand, the true gospel, is a message that declares the depravity of man. We can never get away from this. Man is not only lost, but man is dead toward God. He is dead in trespasses and sin, and only God can bring a man to life. Only God can bring life out of death. Now, only divine grace can deliver a man from the depravity into which he has sunk. And the human family has sunk into terrible depravity. Man failed in the rebellion of Adam in the Garden of Eden. God dealt with man for a period of time, and every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. And God brought a judgment, a cataclysmic judgment upon the whole earth. And we had deliverance of the family of Noah through the ark that he built under the providing hand and grace of God. At that time, God limited the lifespan of man. Before the flood, man lived almost 1,000 years. After the flood, it was approximately 120 years. Now man failed again at the time of the Tower of Babel, which wasn't too long after the flood. God said to man, "Replenish the earth, spread abroad upon the face of the whole earth." That was the edict from God, the commandment of God, after man came forth upon the renewed earth after the flood. But man is seeking actively to resist the will of God. He builds a city and a tower. He seeks, I should say, to build a city and a tower. Babel became the seed plot of man's alternative to God's gospel. And all religions have their origin in Babel and the culture that came out of Babel at this particular time. Babel is a birthplace of wicked, counterfeit religious systems that have plagued the world. Now, it is this counterfeit religious system that we're going to see in the 1990s. In a way, it has never been seen before. I want you to notice five things that we find concerning Babel by a general reading of the Word of God. First of all, you have imitation. Imitation. You see, they had brick for stone. You see, brick is imitation stone. That's what brick is. And when it comes to that which is opposed to the will of God, we have imitation. There is an imitation peace today, as it was in the days of Jeremiah. people were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. Not only did they have an imitation brick, but they had slime for mortar, which was a man-made adhesive. And in order to keep everything together, they had their own man-made adhesive. And you and I in the 1990s can look for man-made priests standing before man-made altars, offering imitation sacrifices to imitation gods, thereby presenting an imitation gospel. Imitation rather than the real thing. So we have, first of all, imitation. And this is one of the things that is going to characterize religion in the 1990s. It characterized religion down through the centuries. But as we near the coming of the Lord, it is going to increase, and it is going to increase rapidly. But then notice, you not only have imitation, but you have association. Association is the second thing. The building of the city and the tower did something. It brought religion and politics together in an unholy alliance. The city, that spoke for politics. The tower spoke for religion. For the tower wasn't a building that would reach into the sky, into the heavens. No, it simply was a method of saying that it was a tower that was built for the worship of the zodiac. And here we have the beginning of what we would call astrology. And you have an unholy alliance here between politics and religion in the Tower of Babel. Now, this association of religion and politics seeks to change society either by revolution or legislation, but not by evangelization. God's method today, as it always has been, for the changing of society is through the preaching of the gospel. Only the preaching of the gospel will change society for good. Revolution will never do it. And neither will legislation. But the gospel will. It's the only thing that will. God's method is still through the preaching of the gospel of the cross. It is through the gospel of the cross that sinners are saved. And it is through the gospel of the cross that society is changed. Association. The city and the tower. I think we're seeing a bit of this in Panama, aren't we? The more I look at what's going on in Panama, the more amazed I am at the so-called church. I shouldn't be amazed at anything that comes out of Rome. I wish that we had a president who had the internal fortitude to say to the army, go in and get him. He is nothing more than a murderer. Since when does the church have the authority to put its arms around the murderer and hold him? But you see, we're worried more about world opinion than we are about righteousness. That is our problem today. We're worried more about what other people think about us than what the Word of God says concerning righteousness. For you see, it isn't the business of the church to do anything with Noriega. But it is the business of government. For God has ordained them for the suppression of evil and for the praise of them that do well. We read in 1 Peter. Oh, what a condition we have today. And you and I can look forward to it not getting any better. It's going to get worse. For lawlessness is on the increase. The third thing that you have in Genesis chapter 11 is identification. For they said, let us make us a name, lest we be spread abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Let us make us a name by rebelling against God. Let us make us a name by opposing that which God has decreed should be done. We punish the earth and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. Let us make us a name, is what the people cried. It's an amazing thing. These people in Genesis 11 said, let us make us a name. In Genesis chapter 12, God singles on a man who is going to be called the father of the faithful. And he says to him, I'm going to make your name great. And down through the history of humanity, we have the name of Abraham, and it has abode with us to this day. And you and I are enjoying the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, whereby God said, in thy seed, which is Christ, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And according to Galatians chapter 3, we who belong to Christ are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God said, I'll make your name great. Here is a people who said, we're going to make our name great. But God said, here's the man I'm going to make great, and I'm going to give him a great name. And he changed his name in the process from Abram to Abraham. You see, identification means religious names and denominational distinctives that are going to be brought to the fore. And that is exactly what took place at the Tower of Babel. But notice something else. In our text that we read tonight, there is unification. The whole purpose of the city and the tower was a vast union that was opposed to the plan of God. Today there is a plan which seeks to bind together by ecumenical adhesion. That's how they're trying to bind together. Union by organization is the work of man. But unity by organism or organic oneness is the work of God alone. God doesn't ask us to make unity. He made unity when he bore our sins in his own body on the cross and united into one body all who believe, the Church of Jesus Christ. Nowhere are we told in the Bible to make unity. We are told to keep the unity that has been made. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I am amazed at the way in which men work at destroying the unity that has been made by God. We are to work at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, all these things lead to one thing, confusion. And you have that also in this passage. Now, it shouldn't have been, should it? There was only one speech, and there was all one language. But God brought about the confusion by the confusing of the language. Multitudes, friends, have been deceived down through the years by the subtle counterfeit that exists in religion today, and it will increase. And I want to give you a number of reasons why. There are reasons why it will increase in the 1990s. First of all, the ceremonials look so pleasant. It looks so good. Isn't it beautiful? It looks so good. But is it according to the Word of God? We sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The ceremonials look so pleasant. But there's a second reason. They're so widely accepted. The idea today is everybody does it. And if it's accepted by everybody, shouldn't we join in? You see, here's where it takes a person who has come in a living, vital relationship with Christ to stand. And having done all, to stand. It's so widely accepted. Friends, a lie told by a million people never makes it the truth. A lie told by 5 million people doesn't make it the truth. Truth is truth because God has said it. And though something looks so pleasant, and though something is so widely accepted, does it make it real? Buddhism is widely accepted. Islam is widely accepted. But is it right? It must be judged by the Word of God. Romanism is widely accepted. But let us put it under the scrutiny of the Word of God. Is it truth? But there's a third reason. Look at how wealthy they are. Big time religion is very wealthy today. And they're able to increase their wealth. Just because they're very wealthy doesn't mean it's right. But more than that, but they have become so very powerful. Why, they can even have lobbies in state capitals and pay for them. And they can have lobbies in the national government, in the House and in the Senate, and pay for them. Our objective in prayer is not our great Father who is in Washington, D.C. But when we pray, we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's a beautiful picture in 2 Kings 18, I think. It doesn't sound right. I know it's the 33rd verse that I'm thinking about. It's in 1 Chronicles 18. Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Jehoshaphat, the godly man. Ahab, the wicked, ungodly king of Israel, had made an alliance because of a marriage between the daughter of Ahab and the daughter of Jehoshaphat and the son of Ahab. And because they made this alliance, Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, go with me in the war to Jabesh-Gilead. Let's go get Jabesh-Gilead from the hand of the enemy. And Jehoshaphat, though a believer, made a foolish move. He said, we're with you in the war. We stand together, your people and my people. But he didn't feel too good about going. So he said, is there anybody here that we can ask counsel of the Lord? So Ahab, he called in the court prophets who always told him what he wanted to hear. And this is an amazing thing. The Word of God says concerning the days, through the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 8, the day is coming when there's going to be a famine, not of bread and water, but of hearing the Word of God. It doesn't say there's going to be a famine of the Word of God. It says there's going to be a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And that's the difference. The men of God with a message from God are not accepted. They don't want to be heard. It's only going to be a small remnant who hears the Word of God. In relation to the vast multitudes who hear what they want to hear. And of course, Jehoshaphat, he's still a bit edgy. And he says, but isn't there a prophet of the Lord? Ahab said, yes, but I hate him. He's never said anything good about me yet. There's a faithful man, Micaiah. He called him in. And Micaiah just mocked him by saying, just go do what the men said. Go up to Jabesh-Gilead and prosper. And when he said what he wanted him to hear, he knew that he was wrong. And he said, how often did I tell you, just tell me the word of the Lord. And this is what Micaiah said. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the hosts of heaven gathered before him. And one of the men came before, the Lord asked the question, who shall go forth and be an lying spirit in the mouths of Ahab's prophets? You know, friends, anyone who has ever beheld God sitting upon his throne, who sees the Lord of glory and knows that salvation is found in him, is never afraid of any man who is sitting on his throne. We don't have to be. Now Micaiah was put in prison and to be fed with bread and water until the king comes back in peace. And Micaiah said, I'll never come out because you're not coming back. God said so. And you know, he disguised himself. And he went into the war disguised as a chariot warrior. Nobody knew who he was. Nobody could have told who King Ahab was. You see, but the whole thing is this. God knew where he was. And the scripture says in the 33rd verse, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness, and he died according to the word of the Lord. A bow at a venture. A soldier just drew a bow and shot. He didn't know where the arrow went. He didn't know if he hit anything, and he couldn't have done it again. And there was only one place where the king of Israel was vulnerable, between the bottom piece of his armor and the top piece, so it would enable him to move a little bit. But that's where the arrow hit. Micaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the hosts of heaven before him. Now it is the Lord of glory that is proclaimed in the gospel. It is what God has done in the gospel that means everything, and it's the only deliverance for the children of men. And ceremonials may look so pleasant. They may be so widely accepted. They may be wealthy and powerful. But God viewed the city and the tower that the children of men built, and he confounded their languages. Now, why did God confound their language? God confounded their language because he's a God of mercy. You say, how do I know? Well, turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Verse 27. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching on Mars Hill. He's preaching to a religious people who had multitudes of altars, all sorts of sacrifices to their imitation gods. And he reminded them of the one true God, the God who moves in nature, the God who moves by divine grace among the children of men. And in verse 27 he says this. You have to take verse 26. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He did this how? By confounding their languages at the Tower of Babel. Why did he do it? Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord. Oh, God didn't judge because he wanted to hit men over the head with a 2x4. God judged in order that men would seek the Lord, turn to him. He's the only one in whom there is salvation. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of them. Here is God's purpose. God calls out, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none beside me. Beloved, we who know the gospel, we have a debt that must be paid to our generation. We cannot avoid it. it must be paid. And that debt is to proclaim this gospel, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from human works or human merit. Counterfeit and imitation is going to abound in the 1990s, but the gospel remains the only constant in a universe of confusion. And the true church